All right, we're live. Welcome to Don't Let Them Burn. My name is Chris, and I got my partner Rory. I got Two the Black, Jared, and Tom. Say what's up, everybody.
What's up, Chris? Where you at? I can't see your face, buddy.
You really want to see this mug?
Yeah.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Don't Let Them Burn.
Welcome to Don't Let Them Burn.
Yes, indeed. Anyway, want to start off in a moment of prayer, Rory?
Absolutely. Lord God, we just want to thank you for this day. There's so many blessings, oh Lord God, you have bestowed upon us. Lord God, as we are about to talk about this film that people are going to, I would say the word, Lord, subject themselves to. Lord God, we are just here to lift up your name, oh Lord God, and to just bring honor and glory to your name. Father, that when people listen to this conversation, that they will see that all we are doing is showing them the importance of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the importance of staying out of this fluff here, or this garbage. It's not fluff, it's garbage, Lord. And we just ask you, dear Lord God, to take full control of this show. Everything that we do is to honor and glorify your name and your name alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, so this is our review of Split, the movie that came out last year. We're behind on some of our interviews, so we're just going to take this time. This is one of the, it wasn't a blockbuster, but it's a very important movie that came out, and we're just going to try to show you some of the spiritual aspects. If you don't like spoilers, we're telling you now, it's time to leave. This is a Christian movie review from a Christian aspect. If you get triggered easily, now is the time to leave. So, with all that said, this movie is directed by M. Night Shyamalan, or Shyamalama Ding Dong, or however you pronounce his name. Sorry. No disrespect, but it's hard to pronounce this dude's name. Let me share the screen again. So it came out last year. Director M. Night Shyamalan, and this is coming off the 2000s Unbreakable with Bruce Willis, and it's basically about Unbreakable is about the birth of a hero, right? Split is about the birth of a villain. And M. Night says he's going to do another movie that connects all the first two movies. So
yeah, that's one where he's going to bring in Mr. Glass, I think, right?
Yeah, Mr. Glass. Yeah, I think that's the first movie. He's going to bring back Mr. Glass. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you're saying something, Rory?
No, I was just saying, yeah, Mr. Glass is coming back.
Right. And so James McAvoy is the person that is playing the villain in this movie, and his character has 23 personalities living inside his body, or his mind, if you want to say that. And this movie is basically about dissociative... hey, when you guys want to help me out with that?
Dissociative identity disorder.
There we go, DID. So, the main characters in this movie are Casey Cook, which is the main female character. You have Marcia. I'm not sure if she's Hispanic or not, but she looks like it. You have Karen, who is either psychologist or psychiatrist. And then you have Claire, who is one of the blonde girls. And all of these females are young. Then you have what's called... Kevin Crum is the body that these personalities are inside of his mind, whatever. And then you have the Horde, which makes up three of the 23 personalities, and these are the ones that are in control. One is called Miss Patricia, the other one is called Hedwig, which is a 9-year-old boy, and Dennis, who is... it looks like he's a pedophile, and he likes to see little girls dance naked. That's what's explained in the movie. So before I start, anything you guys want to open with?
I did not want
to. Oh, go ahead.
Just cut me off. No, it's okay. You can cut me off and you can just say whatever you want. You just cut me off and jump in there.
I saw the movie a couple months ago, and I'm really late watching this movie because when I saw the previews when it came out last summer, I wanted to see it immediately, but I don't get out to movies like I used to just because I just don't. You know, it's garbage, you know. But this is one of the ones that I would have purposely just got out to see, and finally got to see it a couple months ago. And I was pretty impressed with a lot of things in the film. Just it seemed like the director really cared about the subject to get the details right. I was fascinated from beginning to end, and with the characters, the acting. Those are the things that stuck out to me. But this is another example of a film in recent years that covers the issue of MPD, multiple personality disorder, or what is now called DID, dissociative identity disorder. So we could talk about a lot of movies like this, like Fight Club, The Long Kiss Goodnight. They had some TV shows. I forget. There's some other movies that didn't really get real big, like Halle Berry made a movie called, I can't remember the name of the movie, but she produced it. She didn't direct it, but starred in it. And I want to say it's Frankie and Alice or something like that, where Halle Berry played a multiple and had, I don't know how many different personalities, one of which was a white supremacist. Was one of her personalities, interesting enough. So anyway, there's been a lot of films about this issue recently, and I find it fascinating. I thought the movie was done well. And the thing that I really got from watching the movie is the director really believed that this phenomenon, I don't know if I want to call it a phenomenon, but this condition was real. And then when I saw some behind the scenes stuff, he admitted that he did believe that MPD was real.
Okay. Anybody else want to chime in before I go?
Yeah, before I was so rudely interrupted, I just have a small thought. It was, for people that don't know, that watch this, you know, Tom and I have quite a bit of personal experience dealing with actual people that really have dissociative identity disorders. So naturally, you know, we're both very interested anytime there is there's a movie that comes out where that disorder, you know, is typically the primary part of the synopsis of the film. So I did not want to watch this movie whatsoever, usually because I just start to get really upset. You know, it's kind of, when you've had a lot of personal experience with this, it gets hard to watch Hollywood renditions, but often it's a good idea to see what, you know, a film like this is going to give you it's a good indicator of how people are going to view this, because most people, as this dissociative identity sort of thing continues to grow as far as the amount of people that know that it exists, you know, we're going to keep running into more and more people that only use movies like Split as the example. It's like people that only use Doctor Who quotes to talk about time travel. You know, somehow things become real in their minds because Hollywood has taught them everything that they know. And in that, I don't know, it's interesting to see where this movie's going to go and how people are going to receive it long term, especially with more and more movies coming out with it. I didn't want to watch it. I forced myself to watch it. I'm glad I did. And man, it was, I think Rory said it best when we were talking before the show started. This was I don't know. What'd you say, Rory? You said something about this movie. It was a horrible movie.
It was horrible. It was disgusting, despicable, because on so many levels. I think, like you said, I think it was a great movie. If you want that, I think, and I'm going to tell you why it's great and why it was a great movie in that this aspect. It was great to show. Some of these issues that people face, but a lot of people will look at it and say, well, oh, it's just a horror flick or whatever it is, or a scary movie. But like you said, when I look at this, I look at it, my lens are tainted and I can't help. I look at it through the word of God and I'm like, oh, this guy's possessed. You know, so and I'm not trying to do a spoiler or anything, but I look at it just totally different, and that's why. And I see some, there are some other aspects that we see happening in our world today, coming out of Hollywood, that we have to question certain things, you know. And I'll elaborate when we go in, when we start.
All right. Okay, so I'm going to share my screen again, just since we're bringing up movies and shows that were like this. This is one right here. This is a video game. It's called Killer 7. And I believe it's a spy game. I'm not reading it right now, but as you see the cover here, the person has seven multiple personalities. And this came out in 2005, right? Now, this TV show right here is Legion. The idea for Legion came straight out of the Bible, because this guy has so many personalities in him, he doesn't know which one is which and who's real, and some of them make him more powerful, and he's more like one of the X-Men, and he's a Omega class mutant, right? And so that's straight out from the comic book. So this stuff is all over the place now, and I'm pretty sure that I could pull up some more examples, and one being the Incredible Hulk, you know. So there we have that. So going into the movie now, right? The dad gets attacked while they're at the mall or some coffee shop or something. And the dad gets attacked while they are in the car. Mm-hmm. He's loading some stuff in the trunk, and no one notices until 30 seconds after the kidnapper enters into the car and starts spraying the girls with a sedative. I'm just pointing this out because it was kind of ridiculous. And the main character, Casey, she was traumatized from him just getting into the car. She took her slow time to even try to open the door. So by the time he noticed, he wasn't even afraid of her or nothing. He didn't pay attention to her really until she tried to open the door. And then he sprays her.
Don't you find that funny? That when he sits in the car, he turns and he sprays the two girls in the back, and the one that's mm-hmm. closest to him, he doesn't do anything. And that's my question. When you look at that, she's fearful, but she doesn't have that knee jerk reaction like, yep, I need to get out of here, or anything like that. Right. She stays there and she's extremely calm, and she says, she starts moving very slowly and to try to get up.
And I have the reasons for that. I don't know if anybody want to chime in, but I have the reasons for that. But go ahead if anybody want to chime in.
No, I want to hear the reasons.
Okay. Well, her dad, when she was younger, trained her how to hunt deer. And she had to be slow and methodical about it. And he would train her how to shoot rifles and stuff. And at the same time, too, she was being molested by her uncle.
She's been exposed to that type of...
Yeah, exactly. Her dad died of a heart attack, and the uncle's over her saying, this is later on in the movie, he's saying, well, I'm going to take care of you now. This stuff runs in the family, heart attacks. So that's why she's like that. And it actually... helps her situation, but there's more to it than what I'm saying. I'm going to go into it right now. Casey's dad trains her how to hunt, but it's written in a feminist with feminist overtones, right? They're having a conversation in the camp area, and he's training her with the guns or whatever, and he says, female deers are smarter than the bucks, just like humans.
Huh, I didn't notice that, but yeah, you're right. I remember.
Yeah, when he was in the tent. Yeah. When he was in the tent.
Yeah, and that's not it. And one more part, he says, boys make too much noise. And Casey says, I'm better than boys, right? And dad affirms to her, yes, you are. So it's just setting up this whole feminist overtone, which it's this psychological game that the writers and the director is playing, because, you know, they are male feminists. So, and this is throughout Hollywood, but anything else you guys want to chime in right there?
No, I'm with Jared. I either didn't pick up on that or I forgot about it. And that seems so blatant. I don't know why I wouldn't have picked up on it, but Mm-hmm. Anyway, that's yeah. fascinating. They're always trying to sneak that kind of stuff in there constantly.
Yeah, definitely.
When I saw that part, I looked at it as a young girl. It was just more than just training. I think it was conditioning her mind from a very early age. You know, one of the things that they always said, hey, if you want to bend a tree, you start bending it from when it's young, because when it gets old, you can't do it anymore. Mm-hmm. So you see the glimpses of going back and forth between when she was younger, some of the things that she's been exposed to, why she reacts the way she reacts. And we could, I could go into it a little bit more, but I'm you know, Chris is building, so I'm going to wait.
Let me take a step backwards here real quick and just touch on a brief point that I think has a lot of practical application. If my memory serves, one of the reasons why Kevin was able to get into the car and went virtually unnoticed by everyone except for the main protagonist for like 30 seconds is because the girls in the back seat were on their phone. And so I think when it comes to basic situational awareness, the whole movie would have been completely avoided if the girls weren't on their phone and they were paying attention to their surroundings. So just as a practical aside, I think we should all spend less time on the phone so we can, you know, so we don't miss the guy with DID that's fixing the chloroform. You know, so that, like, the way the movie should have ended was the girls just all bailed out of the car the second he got in, and it would have been over with.
Yeah,
so
yeah. And the funny thing is that the girl Casey noticed something was going on, but she kind of ignored it, you know?
Yeah, because she saw the boxes of food on the ground.
Yeah, but right before that though, she heard some scuffling, but just looked kind of and just kind of ignored it, you know? So yeah, that could happen in real life, but I think, you know, because the thing that Jared is saying, they're not really aware of their situation, what's going on around them, and she wasn't even on the phone, which makes it even more disturbing. So, all right. So you mentioned Kevin. Now Kevin is the body that these personalities are inhabiting, right? Kevin has been asleep since, excuse me, let me grab my notes here, September 8th, 2014. So the movie came out in 2017. So he's been out for 3 years. So the personality that's the main male personality that's taken over is Dennis. All right? So Dennis, when I guess Kevin was going through childhood trauma, right? It's said that these personalities came out to protect Kevin. We hear that sometimes in these movies. And you guys have more experience with this sort of thing. So if you want to chime in anytime, let me know. And it says here that the personalities are aware of the sub-personalities. And this is established in the beginning of the movie. And also they sit in a group of chairs, like a circle, right? And this is all pointing to aspects of witchcraft too, the circle. You have to sit into the circle and do whatever spell or summoning and things like that. And you can't break the circle. So it's like a witchcraft musical chair within his mind, or however this stuff works. Anybody want to say something before I go?
Well, when we talk about Kevin being the main body, you know, for people that don't know much about DID, there's a lot of times we just refer to that person as the core person. You know, he is the main person. And I think it's important to realize that, at least in reality, sub-personalities are not actual people. They're not separate people. What you're dealing with is they used to call it multiple personality disorder. Now they call it dissociative identity disorder, because you're not actually dealing with multiple personalities. You're dealing with one fractured personality that has been fractured into many parts. And so Kevin is Kevin. He was born Kevin. He is the main person. He's the core. Everything else is just a fractured piece of his personality. But what's interesting is that this movie starts to paint that each subpersonality is so real that it actually changes the body, the genetic makeup of this individual, which takes us way outside the bounds of reality and into something a lot more interesting with a message. So before I don't want to jump too far ahead, but you can already see where they're starting to twist this is making subpersonalities something that they're not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I agree. Now,
the Karen is the psychologist, right?
Yep.
And so the movie, part of the movie starts out with Dennis going to the psychologist, but he's pretending to be Barry, one of the other personalities, right? And he's asking her, like, does anybody care about us? And he also says, who is going to take care of us when you're gone? Basically, these personalities all want recognition in the real world. And that's why we have the Beast coming out later. That's one. That's the last personality that I'm going ahead of myself. Okay, so the woman Karen, the psychologist, says that the girls are sacred foods. I don't know if you have any connection with that, guys, through the black area, but.
I'll let Tom. I mean, I don't want to cut Tom off if Tom was fixing to say something, but
We're talking about the psychologist now.
No. When the Beast referred to the girls as the sacred food, you know. So what it was doing was they were adding a ritual component to it. They were talking about the birth of the Beast came after the actual physical consumption of the women, which we see at the end. He does. He physically eats them. Right. He kills all except for the main protagonist. And it added sort of a ritualistic importance to the rise of the Beast and death that was necessary for him to come out. And, you know, there was a physical change in the body where the body actually became beast-like. After the Beast had consumed these girls, you know, the Beast was born, so to speak. He was then able to crawl across the ceiling. He was literally a composite of multiple zoo animals. So they kind of presented the Beast grafting of multiple things that were in his environment, because one of the spoilers at the end is they were underneath the zoo in the Bronx. I think it was the Bronx. Right. Or maybe it was a Brooklyn Zoo.
Central Park, maybe.
Yeah, anyway, it was a New York City zoo, and that's where you find out that they were at. And so, you know, Kevin had, you know, was a zookeeper, and he was allowed access to some sort of maintenance quarters or temporary housing. And what they showed was that the Beast, upon this ritual of consuming the flesh of humans, actually was born, and it was mainly comprised of things that he knew that were in his direct environment.
Yeah. You pulled a Rory on me, jumped over my notes, but it's cool.
So you're in good standing.
So going into the psychologist, right? Now, secular psychology is rooted in spiritism. Sigmund Freud and others, they were talking to spirits. In fact, Sigmund Freud called his the doll that he would talk to mannequin. And sometimes he didn't know if it was talking to him or he was talking to it, you know? And other secular psychology... psychologists use some of these methods to write their treatment for people. So anyway, the reason I'm bringing that up now is Karen, the psychologist, says to she's basically going to in front of councils trying to bring out the reality of this DID stuff, and she wants it to be something that's held with respect, right? Mm-hmm. But she winds a spiritual component in there. And so in one part, she says, what if they are more than us? And her colleague says, you treat them like they are supernaturally gifted. And then she says, perhaps they're capable of something we are not. And then she goes on and says, we have brain scans now that show DID patients have changed their body's chemistry with their thoughts.
Yeah,
and so in other words, what she's saying is that they're using more of their minds than we are. And so in this particular part of the movie, they're not being looked upon as necessarily being sick, or she doesn't look on them as being sick. Although this lady knew from the day those three girls were missing, she knew who had them. She had a clue who had them. She knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, because when he came to her house. She kept on pressing him, and he said, no, you know, everything's good. I'm okay. And she's, you know, is there something you had to tell me? Because she watched it and he never came out with it. He said, everything is good. I'm doing great now, because he had the three young ladies.
I just want to mention just the way that these scenarios are set up in this film were so real to me. Just the whole idea that one of the personalities is sending an email in the middle of the night to this psychiatrist is asking for help and is setting up these appointments. And then the other guy pops up and he goes to quiet the whole thing down during the day. But there's somebody inside that wants help, that wants to warn, you know, and tell the truth.
Yeah.
We see this a lot. And again, I'm really impressed with the detail that they put in, how many things they got right. Again, I'm watching this film with my wife, and I can't tell you how many times I paused the movie, and I was like, they got that right. That's right. I'm like, it was creeping me out. I almost thought, does this guy listen to Russ Dizdar to get this much good detail in there? And I mean, so many things were right. And I really liked the Karen character. I know several women exactly like her who are who have counseled DID, and they are champions for DID, and I will meet them at Bible studies, I will meet them at churches, they'll come out to conferences and they'll tell me stuff like, man, I've been a counselor for years, I'm a psychiatrist or a counselor, I know this stuff is real and I believe it. I've been helping these people, and they know all the lingo. They know all the buzzwords, so to speak, that we know. And they are champions for these people with DID. So I just thought that character was so good. And again, we see this where somebody on the inside is reaching out for help. And then the upfront person or the protector personality will try to quiet the other one down that's reaching out for help. Mm-hmm. So, again, you know, sometimes Hollywood gets it right, and they got it right a lot in this film.
Yeah. I'm going to release my spoiler for what was revealed to me. I think this, the Holy Spirit just laid this one on me today. Now, dealing with what Karen was talking about a minute ago, all the quotes I gave you, think about what she's saying here. They're more than us, and they've been able to change their body's chemistry through what? Thoughts. Mm-hmm. Right? This is the connection I got for you guys. The Horde, which is the main three characters, their belief wills things into existence. They're going to will the beast into existence. Because as of before, he wasn't evident in any parts of the movie until the end. And they had to perform a ritual, right? Now, this is connecting to the force, the prana, the Tao, the chi, the ki, the yin and the yang, law of attraction, the universe, the secret, and other names. They use this to manifest the beast, the most powerful personality. It's witchcraft, in other words. They take turns manifesting like musical chairs, and I'll go into that a little bit more. And some of the personalities are against the others, like someone mentioned a minute ago, and the belief that the Horde is about. And they had to perform a ritual to manifest him within Kevin's body. And one of the things that they said is, I think the Beast said it, the time of humanity is over. This is also connecting to evolution and to transhumanism. And I'll make some more connections later. Go ahead, guys.
Hold on a minute, Chris. Hold on a minute. It goes back right to, I think this goes back right to the Black Awakening. I think this is it's not what we are in this particular movie. When I see this, or when I see some of these things, they're talking about something that's more than just human. All right. And I think my brother said when he was watching it with his wife, he had to pause because they got it right. I want to share something or read something to you guys. All right. We're in this is Luke 8, verse 28. Check this out. Look at the scenario. Read over the story. You know, the story is a story about Legion, but we're going to see some of the same characteristics that come out. Right. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. you know, I need help. This is the part where you said, I need help. And with a loud voice said, what have you to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High? I beseech thee, don't torment me or torment me not. So asking for help, right? For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it has caught him, and he was kept bound in chains. So these people, he was so bad, this guy was so bad, they would bound him in chains and fetters, and he would break the bands and was driven off, the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because we are many. Right? And, you know, we can go through and you talk about how much a legion is. But here's the funny thing that I looked at and I saw in this devils, where he talks about the meaning of a devil, where it's the person who, or not the person, the spirit who proclaims Satan, who goes out before him. This is an emissary of the enemy. And you see some of the same characteristics in this particular movie and some of the same things when I read this passage of scripture. As soon as I saw this movie or parts of the movie, I said, man, this guy is possessed. And now, guys, I know you have their names that you will use, but when you're looking at something like this, it's not just a personality that will go through and do some of these things. It's a lot more than that. And I'm quite sure you guys can attest.
Yeah, let me, this is where a lot of people get confused. And I think it's such a weird deal when you actually experience this in person. It's taken a while for me to formulate, I think, a comprehensive understanding of what we're dealing with. You have to, these things are like, it's layers to this puzzle, so to speak. So when you're dealing with subpersonalities, you're dealing with a fractured personality, but a lot of people mistake all subpersonalities for demons. Here's the problem. Not all subpersonalities are demons. You can deal with a fractured personality, different versions of the person's primary personality, but you can have subpersonalities that are demonized. So sometimes you hit these demonic components. Like, for instance, you can deal with some subpersonalities and use the name of Jesus to make them stop doing something. Like, for instance, if I had somebody that had subpersonalities and I was dealing with them and they started to get violent, and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to be, to be peaceful and bring no harm to anybody at this table. If it's just a subpersonality, he can smack me right in the face. The authority of Jesus Christ in a normal deliverance session does not hold the same weight that it does with something demonic. Now, if you're dealing with a demonized subpersonality, then when you use the authority of Jesus Christ that's inside of us as Christians, it's a done deal. That demon has to acquiesce because you're the authority in that matter. The authority of Christ trumps its own authority. And you win that battle, you can command it to do whatever it is you need it to do. But you can make those demons leave, you can cast them out, do whatever, and then you're still stuck with the subpersonality that the demonic spirit was attached to. And I think that that's where it gets so complicated, is this isn't your average deliverance session when you're dealing with subpersonalities. You're dealing with subpersonalities that are rooted in trauma, that have lots of different layers, and demonic subparts that are in the middle of the whole thing. So it's a giant cesspool of craziness. I think to the larger point, though, of this issue of the Horde and what was talked about in the movie is the end of humanity, we have to remember, from a demonic side of things, the end goal is to inhabit all of humanity. I think that what do we understand about, the demonic, the demonic side of things? They require human bodies to be the most effective. They require hosts. For whatever reason, whatever the school of thought is, whether they were Nephilim at one time or not, whatever your school of thought is, we see a consistent, over and over and over again in scripture, they require human vessels, right? That's what they want. That is what they want to see. They would like to see total possession, and the word possession implies ownership, over all of humanity, the end of humanity, and the reign of the Antichrist. Rory, you're 100% right. it's the Black Awakening. It's just most people don't really understand what the Black Awakening is. It is not just the birth of the Horde. It's the taking over of the Horde and the end of humanity as we know it.
Tom, anything?
Well, I just want to back up what Jared's saying there. In my experience, dealing with somebody who's a moldable and one of the personalities is demonized, I've had that experience where I'm talking up front, I'm talking to the upfront person, and everything's fine. And then a switch occurs. And then you feel that presence that wasn't there, you know, just moments ago. You feel that just that feeling in the air, you know, that you might have after some kind of a spiritual attack, after some sleep paralysis or whatever. There's a personality that pops up that's demonized. And this film tackles this in a way. And I'm just, man, I would love to have a conversation with this guy to find out what he knew, because how can you really talk about
exactly?
How can you talk about MPD and not talk about SRA? You know, but he did it, and he made a movie about it, and he kind of skated around it with this beast character, with the ritual, with the cannibalism, and with the it's almost like a triggering thing that that happened when he, you know. Almost like a program that was put in him. You know, what's the backstory to this character? Was he programmed to do this at a certain point in his life? I mean, this is what we know. This is what the Black Awakening is when a lot of, you know, all of these programmed people are triggered to do what this character did, you know, to release chaos. So in that film, we see one person doing it. Imagine tens of thousands or millions of people doing it, right? So I don't know. I'm just like, I'm really curious about what more does he know, or what does he believe? He's shown that he believes in MPD. Does he believe in SRA too?
Yeah.
Hey, I got to step away for 2 seconds. Keep it going, but I'll be back here in just a minute.
All right. Now, one of the so there's a part in the movie where the one of the personalities come out, and he's a 9-year-old boy, right? And the girls try to escape through the roof. They found there was a hollow point in the roof where they could, you know, open it up and dig through and remove the bars and get out. And while he's coming back to find out what they're up to in the room, the girls are kind of like holding the door, and he's like, come on, stop playing around and blah, blah, blah. And in like 2 to 3 seconds, he switches clothes. He didn't go off and go put on some clothes. He switched it right away, right there. Now, in another part of the movie, right, they show him doing videos. Each personality is doing different videos for themselves. And they go and change clothes. But then in another part of the movie, I forgot what part of the movie this is, but one of the girls that got in trouble again. And I believe the woman personality came in and took her back into a room. And then she went around the corner. And in less than 30 seconds, she has clothes on. I mean, it switched personalities to Dennis again. And he has totally different clothes on. And this is why I'm harping on the supernatural component. Because that's what goes on with some of these high level witch magicians that switch clothes like in milliseconds. If you ever seen that, I'm not sure if you ever seen that, but I just want to bring out that point there. Go ahead.
Now, you know, that's interesting, and I think that part of the film, the changing of clothes and the wardrobe there, you know. That in most cases, that's just not true. We don't see that sort of a switch where they feel like they've got to completely switch their outward identity. I was actually like a week and a half ago talking to somebody over the phone who was a moldable, and just like that, they were speaking to me, and in the middle, in mid sentence, they switched to a little girl personality, and began to talk to me and had a conversation with me and then switched back. And that person completed the sentence that they were in the middle of speaking.
Wow.
Yeah. That's crazy. it was pretty intense. So again, they get a lot of things right. And I'm not saying that that's not true for some cases. And we know like that some personalities will smoke cigarettes, some won't. You know, we've heard stories of eye color changing. Okay. And of course we know that's true with when it comes to demonic possession. Right. Also, we've heard stories and I haven't experienced this personally, but Russ has told me stories of multiples that are in a psych ward situation, and they will give them an injection to take them out because they're being so violent. They will switch personalities, and that injection to knock them out has no effect on the other personality. And I've heard the same thing where people will drink alcohol and be drunk and switch personalities, and that other personality will not be drunk.
So the power source is not that individual person, but it's something else.
Well, and the film touches on that, and I don't understand all that. There was a definite message that they were trying to get across, and they were touching on something, and it's almost like he was skipping everything and he was going for straight for the supernatural. He's like, this is what they're about, because this is what the psychiatrist said. She's like, maybe they're more than us, you know? And of course the climax of the film was building up to, you know, I watched the behind the scenes, and M. Night Shyamalan Ding Dong was saying that he was like, what if, you know, that's what he wanted to make this movie about, was what if, you know, the supernatural, you know, could take place in a switch. One of the personalities could have supernatural abilities like the beast, like climbing on the wall and stuff like that. So, I mean, we've seen switches where definite, you know, personality traits and whether it be the way they walk, their posture, you know, the way they talk has changed. But, you know, he's taking it, you know, directly to it. And he's saying, what if this, what if there's, you know, you switch personalities and this personality has supernatural power, which is what we know when you're talking about somebody who's demonized, has a demonized personality.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
They went to extremes in this film of like saying that some sub personalities were diabetic and others weren't. And so like all of a sudden, you know, like some when one sub personality was out that was diabetic, they actually required insulin, you know, insinuating that the genetics of the person actually changed.
Right.
Yeah. And that was that was crazy. That's not real whatsoever. Yeah. But Tom's right. Like I had a guy that I dealt with one time for about a year and a half who had like 12, 13 different sub personalities, and both male and some identified as male, some identified as female. But some of the male personalities, one in particular, he had to always have a hat on. So if he came out and we didn't have a baseball hat around, he would go find one before he talked to me because he refused to spend his time out without a baseball hat. And that's about as real as it gets there.
Well, yeah, and I know that he's embellishing a little bit and putting some fantasy in there. But it's just the one reason I kind of like look at it from a reality aspect is all of the things coming around in tech. And we can't get into all that right now today. Oh my gosh. But the whole transhumanism movement and it's just dark. Okay. So anyway, let's keep going. They have something in there called the light, and it's not our usual definition of the light. Basically, the light is when a personality takes over, right? So Hedwig, the 9-year-old boy, he says he has special powers, to come to the light. So basically, he's the type of personality that could take over at any time, right? But he also explained that two identities can take control at the same time. And we see this in the movie later on when Casey is almost ready to escape. Anything to add to that before I go on?
Not from here.
Okay. Not all right. So, Karen, the psychologist, she says to her colleagues, she says, this is something to unlock the potential of the brain to all things unknown. She's saying these personalities, this is something that the brain is doing or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And then she goes on and she says, is this where the sense of the supernatural comes from? Anybody?
I think the guy is just dancing around, just like we have said before.
Yeah, exactly.
He's dancing around and he's playing with that. And, you know, he's putting more into it than it actually is. If you're dealing with a person with multiple personalities, yes, I am quite sure it's an illness. But when somebody is demonized, and I think this is where it's sort of, it's the movie becomes a little sketchy. It's dealing with that. And not only we see that in the movie, but the person, the psychologist or psychiatrist who is supposed to be there helping to make these things right, she's saying, hey, but wait a minute. We need to really go back and look at this because these folks are using more of their brains than we are. This could be really good. You know, so in other words, I think instead of him having someone that is able to help him, you know, he comes to her in the first part of the movie as she becomes his advocate to the rest of the world. What are they saying about us? What are they saying about us? She's like, you know,
yeah.
You know, so that's what I caught.
Yeah. Anything else before I go on?
Does anybody know his worldview? I'm just curious because I guess I never thought to look that up before.
I'm assuming that he's a Hindu. Because based on the movies that he's presented from the beginning, there's a lot of Hinduistic beliefs in there. So yeah. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing he's a Hindu.
Well, I'm looking at the Wikipedia now. Says he's an Indian-born American film director.
Oh.
That makes sense.
Mm.
I think you're right.
Yeah. So, there's before I keep going, right before this, that I have to say, did anybody notice that the girls that were, let's just call them chosen, they were half naked throughout the rest of the movie after they tried to escape? Casey was the only one that remained clothes, the only one that remained calm. The rest of them that panicked more and tried to escape, they stripped them. Not totally naked, but half naked. And remember now, Dennis is a pedophile.
Well, yeah, now that you bring it up, I guess I do remember that. And they were all separated. Right. Mm-hmm. And was
separate. Mm-hmm. After they try to escape. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. You're talking about the girls, the one girl that never screamed. There's a part in the movie when he actually sees her stomach, and with all the markings on there. And he says something. I'll see if I can remember exactly.
Wait.
Nope. See, man, I tell you. Okay.
You got my notes, bro. You got my notes, bro.
Yeah. Oh, man. All right. Okay, but you will see that there's a lot more to it than that. So one of the things that I want to touch on, and the movie skates around, goes back to the first part in the movie where he gets in the car with these three girls. But you notice he turns and he sprays the girls in the back, and he never sprays the girl in the front until she tries to escape. One of the things that you will know if you deal with some of these people who are persons who have been demonized, they are not, they know their own kind. You know, There's a saying, birds of a feather tend to flock together. They know their own kind. So when this guy came into the car and he was going after the other girls, he knew these girls did not have a clue. But this one girl in the front, she wasn't running. She didn't jump. She didn't scream. As a matter of fact, the one of the other young ladies says, well, you know, hey, I have 6 months worth of karate. I know what to do. And she looked at this girl with the experience and laughed at her and said, no, you don't understand. You think you understand, but you don't understand what you're dealing with. I will let you know. I will let you know when we can do something. And I said, wow.
And that was tough. I like that. Again, I like that aspect of the film because it kept me wondering, okay, what's going on? This girl knows more than they're letting on right yet. And I thought it was going to be kind of different than what was revealed in the film. But, it didn't turn out that way, but it was still kind of kept me just trying to guess, okay, so there's going to be a surprise here. You know, and there was a surprise at the end, but I thought it was going to be something more. You know, she was going to have a deeper knowledge of what she was dealing with. You know, maybe she knew she was going to figure out first that they're dealing with a multiple, or she had some kind of experience with a multiple or something like that. I thought that's what was going to be revealed, but it didn't turn out that way. So,
yeah. Now, Marcia, the one that looks a little Hispanic, she, when she tried to escape, what Dennis tells her is, this is why you've been chosen. This is not, you know, word for word, but she's always been protected and never suffered. But later on in the movie, this is seen as a weakness. This is not part of your evolutionary process, so you will fail. And we'll connect that in a few minutes. Did anybody else notice that?
I missed that. Must have missed that part.
Yeah.
All right. I was very meticulous today watching this movie again.
Oh, you watch it again? But, okay. That makes more sense. Yeah.
So, now Karen, the psychologist, she says something about the eating of the impure young. This is when she's now in the facility where Dennis and the rest of, you know, the villain is hanging out, right? And she talks about the eating of the impure young. When she's starting to figure out this, something is wrong here. And then she says, are there no limits to what the human body can do?
Mm-hmm.
And of course she meets her demise because she went into a room where one of the girls, she was trying to find the bathroom, but she knew something was up already. And so she went into a room where one of the girls was, and the girl, Claire, was looking up at her like, help me. And then, you know, Dennis comes behind her and knocks her out or whatever, blah, blah, blah. And before the beast comes. So anyway, Dennis or the beast says that they'll never reach their potential, what I was talking about earlier. And he says, you like to make fun of us, but we are more powerful than you think. He said that to Claire. And I believe that's when Claire tried to escape. She hit him over the head with a chair while the female character, so many doggone characters here, Miss Patricia, which is the head female in charge within the circle. She was cooking him food and she knocks her over with a chair across the head. And, Casey tries to attack him. And then he says that to them. So anyway, we're about to get into the beast. So anything else before we get into the beast?
Let's do it.
All right. So like I explained before, this is all about willpower, all about using the force, so the yin and the yang, however you want to, translate it. And he manifests through a ritual they're doing inside of the head. And when he kills the psychologist by crushing her with his arms, giving her like a bear hug. and she tries to knife him with a butter knife or whatever. So it was a sharp object, a sharp knife, and it breaks on his skin. And it turns out that he's very fast, like an animal, and he also has superhuman strength, obviously. And then he climbs a wall like Spider-Man.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he goes out into the city to do whatever he was trying to do. I can't remember what that was that he was trying to do. But one thing that the woman, the psychologist, wrote down on a paper before she died was, call him by his name. Right? And this is a link also to a form of witchcraft where you say the name, or hypnotism, where you have these trigger words that would bring somebody out of, or send a personality back and bring out the real one, or vice versa. Right? So his name is Kevin Wardell Crum. And that's how they bring his personality comes back right then. But and he's like, how long have I been out? And then he explains when he went out. He was on the bus. It was September 8th, 2014. And all of a sudden, another in the middle of all that, like you were explaining, Tom, a personality just switches. And I can't remember which one came up. And then in a few seconds, another one, it just switches. And then while he's talking, the boy comes out. It was just like getting very, like, who's taking control? Who's in control here, you know? So before I go on, go ahead. You can talk about that.
Well, just like I was saying before, in the trigger, and that particular part of the film right there reminded me of the film Manchurian Candidate. I don't know if you guys have seen that with
I've seen it.
Denzel Washington. The mind control person in that film, that's the exact same way that he was brought up. Was a couple different times. One time it was his mother would say his full name, and it would cause him to switch and go into a room where only that program or only that personality knew. Like, they pulled the back out of his closet and he went into another hotel room and they like fixed his programming or something like that. So That's another example of just a trigger word or a triggering of that. And, they can do it anyway. You know, there's a lot of different ways. I've heard stories of programmers or people wanting to trigger somebody, and they'll put certain words in a newspaper, and that person will be programmed to read the headline story of a newspaper every day. And it could be years could go by, and then they finally will see those trigger words in that newspaper, then they'll go out and do whatever task that they were programmed to do when they see that trigger word. And, you know, another way that they do it is you pick up the phone, you know, you get a call on the phone and you'll hear something on there, what's called a microburst. And to us, it doesn't sound like anything. It just sounds like something really, like a really quick tape, you know. But if you slow it down, there's some kind of a triggering in there. And the conscious mind can't pick that up, but the subconscious or a subpersonality can pick that up and will be triggered to go out and do whatever. In this case, this stopped the program when she said his full name. But another good example of something I think they got right.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah. Also, Born Identity, even though it was one personality that switched, you know, you got that. You have Winter Soldier, the same trigger words. And, you know, we can go on and on about that. There's so many movies that go into that area. But one peculiar thing to me when the Beast went on his tirade was he ate the stomachs of Marcia and Claire.
Mm-hmm.
Straight cannibalism. And I mean, I don't know if anything like that is, you know, obviously in real life, but yet there is that, like the guy that ate the dude facing Miami. I don't know what's going on in his head. I think he was just possessed. This stuff comes out of, you know, voodoo and all this stuff, but I just found that peculiar that he ate their stomach.
Yeah. You know, something else, and I don't know if this is one of those fake headlines or not, but it was a headline that popped up today on Facebook that said that the that the Las Vegas shooter was a government mind control person. And this is something that we suspected, but there was a headline that popped up today that like there's some kind of breaking news on it, and
they arrested a second person.
Okay.
I don't know much more. I have to go look after I'm done here. I'm going to go look at that because I've been following that for months.
So, but when you know about this stuff and you know about multiples and programs and stuff, and you see things on the news, like the Batman shooter in Aurora, Colorado, the guy, I can't remember his name, James, I'm getting a couple of them mixed up, but there was a guy in Arizona who shot the congresswoman and who shot the Second Amendment judge.
Is that not Jared? Jared Loeffner?
Yeah, Jared Lee Loeffner. So I should have remembered that. And then, you know, just some of these other, you know, high-profile shootings or mass murders or stuff like that. We could talk about the VTEC shooting, okay? Here's a guy that didn't have any weapons training. You know, of course he had an assault rifle, but still, I mean, he was able to kill a lot of people, you know, and we see this over and over. And this guy wrote a play, I think, about some kind of abuse. But we see these profiles on TV in these big, you know, high-profile cases or shootings or whatever. And the average person thinks, oh, that person just went crazy. You know, you just take RFK, you know, Sirhan Sirhan. That dude was programmed. There's no doubt about it. So, anyway.
Yeah, and I'm probably jumping ahead a little bit too much. I'm fixing to have to leave here in just a few minutes. I got some stuff I got to do, guys. But, since we're kind of close to the end, I got a couple thoughts. Number one, all right, so she's behind. She's in that little cage, right? And she's barricaded herself from the beast as he's coming after her. Now it's just him and her. She's got a shotgun. She's running out of shells. She shoots him. He's not dying. I mean, it's showing how he's no longer human, pretty much. He's more than human, right? He's standing there, and he realizes just by looking into her eyes that she's broken too, right? And they kind of revealed the history of her sexual abuse. They kind of finished with the revealing of the sexual abuse with her uncle. That's been revealed at this point. You know that she's been traumatized. They never alluded to her having subpersonalities, but she's broken, right? And so he considers her to be pure because she is broken, almost like she's clean because she's unclean in this weird way. It was just like it was this reversal. And and then he makes his exit. But you know, this is a thought I have, and maybe I'm stretching it a little bit, but it's just something I've been questioning ever since I saw the movie. You know, now that the transgender movement is moving in full swing, and the next obvious step is pedophilia. In fact, they've added P to the LGBT slurry of letters now. You know, P is added in some places to add, you know, for, pedophiles. They're trying to legitimize pedophiles as being born, you know, with a specific sexual proclivity. You know, NAMBLA, the National Association for, Man Boy Love or whatever it stands for. You know, you've got groups of people that legitimately want to make it legal to have sex with, I'm talking six, like two, three, four, five, six, seven, 8 year old boys and girls. My point is this, okay, a long-winded way of saying this. Almost every case of engaging, like I've ever seen, where somebody engaged a minor, and I'm not talking about a teenager, but somebody, you know, prepubescent, in sexual activity caused some sort of fracturing. In fact, you have lots of people out there that have subpersonalities that were created as a byproduct of sexual abuse that have nothing to do with satanic ritual stuff, you know?
Yep.
So I almost wonder, as we're starting to acclimate, you know, people to this idea of pedophilia being okay, or at least some people are trying to, if we're trying to make DID something that is much more okay or something that's better than we are, because you're going to start, like, I don't know if I'm making any sense, but if that becomes allowed and more people are okay with pedophilia, you're going to see nothing but more and more DID. It's a natural result of that form of trauma. It's something that naturally occurs with the sexual activity in a minor that's that age. And I almost just wonder. I mean, they're calling the broken pure, you know, in this respect. They're making it sound like it's a gift to have been split, even though they seem to neglect in some ways. There was horrible trauma that went into it. It's like they're glorifying the situation and making it something that it's not. And I almost have to wonder if it's because they're preparing to make the means by which that happens okay when we know it's not. So I don't know if that made any sense, but it's...
It did. It made a lot of sense to me, man. Let me tell you something. When I saw that part in the movie, I sat back and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And he said what he said to her. I can't... say it word for word, but he said that, and he looked at her and he looked at her body and saw that she had been traumatized. Did he walk away from her? Did he know that before when he entered the car, because he didn't go after her in the initial stages? But now he sees fully who she really is, and he says, okay, I'm done here. I don't need to do it. I don't need to pursue you anymore. In other words, he was saying, because you are one of us,
yeah,
I'm going to walk out.
Yeah,
well, I am good. And you see, here's the other thing. She's sitting in the car, end of the movie. Your guardian is here for you now. The lady cop opens the door. Come on. And she has this, her eyes get just full with water. Tears, and she looks, water, and she looks at the cop. And in other words, she's leaving one situation to go back to the guardian, who is going to continue doing the same thing that she's been exposed to. This is why I look at this movie and, like, we are now saying, you know, good has now become evil and evil has become good.
Yeah.
The villain wins.
Well,
the villain has won.
Guys, I had fun, but I got to bounce. So I will talk to you later, okay?
All right, take it easy. It was great.
We'll finish up.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, great having you, man. Yeah. So now a couple of last points, I guess. Well, the Beast, right? And what you were saying, tying into some of the stuff that you're saying, Rory, he says, only through pain can you achieve your greatness. This is the trauma. This is how you bring out the Now, I'm connecting a couple things here because I saw a movie called Rupture. And if you go check out the movie Rupture, it's about this woman that gets kidnapped here. Another same type of premise here. She gets kidnapped, and she's in this facility where they're traumatizing her with spiders and all sorts of things to make something rupture. Basically, I'm going to do a separate review on this, but basically it's to bring out something that would make her a god. Right? And they tell her all this by the end of the movie. Now, it's the same thing here, because the Beast is supposed to be godlike. He says, I'm not human, like Jared was saying. Can you see? Can't you see? I'm much more.
He finishes it off, Chris. He finishes it off when he looks in he's in the mirror.
All right, I'm getting there. And then, like everybody's pointing out here, he sees her in the cage, looks at her. He's ready to. He's about to break the bars in the jail or the cage open, the animal cage, which is like a prison cage, and
jail cell.
Yeah, jail cell. Sorry. And he says, he looks at her scars. He knows nothing about her really, but he sees her scars, and then says, "Your heart is pure." So he's connecting what she's been through, all of the traumas, but she's pure, pure in heart. But that only he's talking about her evolution. That's what he's really talking about. And by the end of the movie, after she's in the cop car and everything, the multiple personalities are coming out and saying how the world we got to basically get to the world so they could see that we're real and powerful and all these things. And that's where the movie kind of ended. But the two little last tidbits here is they showed 23 toothbrushes. They cut away to that, and then they cut when the credits start rolling. It's 23 different credits going on in the background. But anyway, any more to add, guys?
No, I think this movie there's more to it than what we know, and I'll be anxious to see. I have not seen Unbreakable. And when I saw the end of the film, I had to go figure out what it was about. And I Googled it real quick, and I was like, okay, this goes back to Unbreakable. I've never seen that film, so I got to go back and I got to watch that. But now I'm curious. Yeah. I mean, is it going to be another 15 years before the next sequel, or is it going to be soon?
Well, he claims he's working on it. But you know what, Jared? Thanks for bringing up Unbreakable again, because the same child abduction theme is in that movie. The only thing, Bruce Willis is becoming a hero, and he goes and rescues the child that's taken away by a pedophile. So it's like a thread of this subject matter going through here. So any last words, guys?
No, sir.
Hey, man, I appreciate you having us on. I'm glad I finally got to hang out with you guys on the YouTube channel. Want to have you both back over on our show again sometime once we get all this craziness that we're dealing with right now out of the way. We haven't been doing a lot of guests because we've been working on some film stuff. But I love having these conversations, you know, and I learned so much. I didn't know we're going to go that deep, man. next time I'm going to watch the movie again the day of. So,
yeah, man. Hey, good to have you on. And hey, tell people how to reach you, the channel, the movie that you're working on, the movie that you already have out. Tell people about yourself.
Yeah, Jared and I are from the YouTube channel Through the Black. And if you just type in on a YouTube search bar, Through the Black, you'll find us. We do shows a couple times a week. And a lot of our stuff is about this. We made a film, came out a couple years ago, called Detestable. It's about multiple personality disorder and SRA, satanic ritual abuse. And it tells the story of several different people and what they've been through and how they got through it and how they're doing now. You can find that at detestablefilm.com, and you can rent it on Vimeo there, or you can buy the actual DVD. But also you can check out the website throughtheblack.com. So thanks, man, Rory and Chris, for having us on. We appreciate it so much.
Great for having you.
Time. And also we did an interview with Tom and Jared last year about their film, and we got a bunch of nuggets of secrets in TV shows and stuff in there, too. So if you want to go check that out, go check it out. And this ends our review of the movie Split. Have a good night.
Have a wonderful night. Good night.